Thank you for being back today. If you were here last week, and if you're this is your first time, I'm glad you're here for this. And I'm speaking on what Travis asked me to speak about, so which I'm happy to do. These things about divine providence are things that have shaped my life. I look back on forks in the road where one job was supposed to go one way and it didn't work out and people died unexpectedly. And looking back on that, I wish that I had heard and known some of the things that we're talking about these past 2 weeks. It would have simplified life for me a lot. You know, a lot of my teaching that I do anymore are things that I wish I had heard when I was a new believer, because I realize now how crucial they are and how they shape life and shape your approach to life. And the doctrine of divine providence is certainly one of those aspects of biblical doctrine that shapes your whole approach and philosophy of life. And so I want to just dive back into that this morning. Last week we defined divine providence in this manner. I don't know if it's going to be up on the screen or not, but we said this. We said that divine providence means that God continually upholds his entire creation, and he sovereignly works in absolutely everything that happens, and thus directs all creatures and events to accomplish his purposes. And what we said about that was we zeroed in pretty quickly to say that's very personal. You and I are included in that definition. But that you and I, as believers in Christ, and even if you're not a believer in Christ, all of life is under the hand of God. He has directed you to the point that you are at today. The failures and the successes, the sins and the obedience, the time that you came to Christ, the times that you've rejected Christ, all of that is part of a fabric that God is weaving together to accomplish his purposes. And so that every detail of your life is under the sovereign providential hand of God. And what we said last time was that eliminates fear of the future when you truly know Christ, when you truly know God as your heavenly Father. If you know anything about the love of God being set upon your life in Christ, that eliminates fear of the future because you realize that whatever happens is going to be under the divine hand of God, under his direction, that he is working together to accomplish his purposes and to bring about good in your life. This doctrine of providence also eliminates regret about the past. I think if we took the effort and took the time to sit around and we were honest, we would look back, each one of us could look back on things that we severely regret, things that we feel severe guilt over, things that we realize, oh, I wish I had done it differently. I wish that this aspect of my life had gone differently. I wish I had turned left instead of right. Divine providence and understanding of divine providence takes away all of those regrets because you realize that God is weaving together even the most disappointing things in life, even your worst mistakes, even the most flagrant sins that you've committed up to this day. God intends to weave that together in order to accomplish good, and it's all part of his secret purpose that he's working out to fulfill his plan for the universe and to fulfill his plan for you. I have a lot of things in my past that I'm, in one sense, ashamed of, but I don't worry about them anymore because I understand that God's providence is taking all of that to shape together what he wants to do. Now, kind of that's a little bit of a review of last week, and now we're kind of shifting and transitioning into what we want to talk about here today. One of the possible misunderstandings of divine providence is that someone might think along these lines. Well, if God directs everything to accomplish his purposes, then why does it matter? How does it matter how I approach life? I'll sit back and let God do what he wants to do. And since God's going to do what he wants to do anyway, he's going to direct it to his purposes anyway, then that takes responsibility off of me and I can approach life without too much concern or consideration. That would be a wrong way to think. That would be a a total misunderstanding of where the Bible would have us to go. And just to think theologically for a moment, you and I are created in the image of God. We are created as rational thinking beings, among other things is what that means. We're created with minds, created with thoughts, created with the ability to make plans. Just as God has a plan for the universe, we're created with His imprint upon our souls. And that natural propensity to look to the future and to plan to the future is something that the Bible commends, that the Bible says is a good thing, the Bible says is something that we are actually responsible to do. What God wants from you in the understanding of the doctrine of divine providence is that you should turn His providence into a thoughtful approach to decision-making and a godly philosophy of life. Stated differently, providence does not make you inactive and passive in your approach to living. It provides the foundation for you to take an intentional approach to life. And I'm going to spend some time in the book of Proverbs here this morning. So if you would, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, with those things in mind. This is all so very practical and so profound in the trajectory that it sets for your life. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, is where I want to draw your attention this morning. Basically anchoring today's message on one verse, but we'll spread out into the scriptures elsewhere as well. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, says this, says that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And what I want to do today is to help you think through, at least a superficial level, how your approach to life intersects with trusting God. Stated differently, how your approach to planning your day and planning your life intersects with the providence of God. Because the providence of God includes and incorporates your thoughtful approach to life. It does not exclude it. It does not preempt it. It does not make it unnecessary or a futile game. No, planning is part of what God has woven into the fabric of the universe. And I'm using the word plan today in the following sense. I like to give definitions so that we're all on the same page. You plan when you use your mind to develop a course of action with the means that you have at your disposal to achieve a result that you value. You plan for a purpose. You plan because there are things that you hope to accomplish with your time, hope to accomplish with your life. You plan and you think about it. Planning is a rational activity in which, think about it this way, planning is a rational activity in which you take the future into account as you live your life today. As you act in the present, you are factoring the future into what you do. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, where you go from on a day-to-day basis. It's a natural part of life. Planning is why people buy life insurance. It's because they factor in the reality that death will come, and it may come unexpectedly, and so I buy life insurance in order to provide for my family if I die unexpectedly. That's part of planning. That's a rational approach. I'm taking the future into account as I live in the present, and it affects what I do. If you don't think about the future and plan for it, you are going to have an unsatisfactory result to the end of your life and to the outcome of your life. So you plan. On a simple level, you make a task list for what you want to get done today. You plan. And you plan out what you want to do. You want your car to run well. And so you follow the maintenance plan that the manufacturer has set up for it. On a spiritual level, you think it's a good idea, it's a desire of your heart to read through the Bible. You want to read the Bible cover to cover. And so you have a plan that you follow in order to do that. You want to come to the point where you can say, honestly, I've read every single word that is contained within the covers of God's Word. Well, that's not going to happen if you just approach it haphazardly and randomly. You cultivate a plan, you have a plan, you use what someone else has put together in order to, so that in the future that goal would be accomplished. We don't need to belabor the point. What we're here to do today is to think theologically about our plans and our decision making. And our text today, Proverbs 16 verse 9, helps you approach your plans for the day as well as your deepest ambitions. And this is where I really want to go as we talk about this. It's not so much about how to have a task list for the day. You don't need teaching on that. But to have you think about your ambitions for life. This is predominantly a young group. Here's how you should be thinking about life. Here's, in a very broad capacity, here's how you should be thinking about life. You should not be so concerned about what's going to happen this week, although that's obviously a natural and a good part of thinking. But somewhere in your thinking, somewhere in your approach to life, you need to be factoring this kind of future into the way that you think about life and what you do with life. One day, each one of us is going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. There is a coming eschatological moment when you will be in the presence of the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account to him for how we've lived. We'll give an account to him for what we've done with the time and the resources that he's given to us. And the question is, what are you going to have to show? What are you going to say at that moment? Because, beloved, I want to tell you, that is the only moment in life that matters. It's not so much what happens in this life. The question is can we stand before Christ and give a good account of what our lives have been? And the way that you think and the way that you approach life is you say, okay, I want to give a good account on that day. You think ahead and you project into the future and say, that's the day that matters, not tomorrow, not today. That's the day that really matters. Now, how do I approach life in order to get to a good account before Christ as a believer in Christ? That's the way that you think. That's where you shift your ambitions. That's what shapes your ambitions. Your ambition is to be found pleasing on that day before Christ. And so what do you do? How do you approach that? Well, there's 3 points that I want to bring out of this text here this morning. 3 points about planning with a goal toward standing before Christ and giving a good account. Because listen, I think about this a lot as a pastor. I think about this a lot when I'm standing in front of my flock in Grace Life. The day is coming when each one of them is going to stand before Christ, and I'm not going to be able to help them at that point. And all I can do is plead with them and teach them and try to help them understand and be motivated to live a godly life now so that that day goes for them as well as possible. And if that day doesn't go well for them, then it's going to grieve my heart. It grieves my heart to think that so many people that I've taught are going to have a bad time before the judgment seat of Christ because they did not take the Word of God seriously. They did not listen to the impassioned pleas of multiple pastors to pay heed to the Word of God, to come to Christ for salvation, and having come to Christ for salvation, to live in a manner that glorifies Him. To live beyond the motivations of pride and possessions in order to live a godly life, how do you factor that in? Well, in this brief time that I have with you here today, I'm pleading with you to take heed so that somehow your day before the judgment seat of Christ might be a little more rewarding And of course, we're talking about the reward that believers face before Christ. We're not talking about working our way to salvation, working our way into God's favor. We're talking about the life that we live that Christ is going to evaluate us for. That's the idea. So 3 points out of this and factoring it into that long-term perspective. Point number one here in terms of how do you approach divine providence and planning and the fact that you're one day going to stand before Christ. Well, point number one is this, is that you should certainly plan. You should certainly plan. Now, some people, maybe some of you, believe that planning is inconsistent with trusting God. That we're just going to trust God for whatever happens, and you take kind of a passive approach to life. And you just react to whatever comes without having any intentional direction to what you do. The Bible would not commend that at all. The book of Proverbs in particular commends planning. It commands planning as part of the way that a believing individual should approach life. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 6 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6, Proverbs 6, verse 6 says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." Solomon is telling his son, referring to a particular kind of ant in the Middle East that is especially known for this. Ants go and they store up food in the time of summer in order so that they have provision in the winter. By all outward appearances, they have no chief, they have no supervisor that's telling these ants what to do, but these ants work together in harmony, and they go for 100 yards or more from a food source and bring it back to their den, or whatever you call an ant house, and they store this food. In the Middle East, these ants are so proficient and prolific at this that there were laws that governed the sale of land to determine who owned the storehouses of grain that ants had stored underneath the ground. That's how vast and how abundant their provision for the future was, is that these ants planned for the future somehow in the way that they're wired by God. They planned for the future by what they did today. And in that, the Bible is calling you and me away from laziness, away from a passive approach to life, and says that we should consider our lives like an ant does. We should look to the future and say, oh, there are going to be needs in the future, and you plan to meet those today. Oh, I'm going to stand before Christ one day. I better be ready for that day today. And if you have not been born again, if you have not repented from sin and put your faith in Christ, you are not at all ready to stand before Christ at all. And the starting point for you of planning for the future is to realize the peril in which your soul is currently abiding. You need to be saved. You need to be delivered from the wrath of God that is on your sinful, indifferent life and come to Christ who died and rose again for the salvation of every sinner who would ever believe in him. That is the beginning point of planning for your future. It starts with coming to Christ in the first instance. But for those of us that know Christ, the Bible tells us, and this is very humbling when you think about it. The Bible tells us, for all of us that like to root around in theology books and read the Puritans and all of that, I'm all in favor of that. Don't get me wrong. But one of the starting points of wisdom is to stoop down and to look at an ant, to look at an insect, and to see how he approaches his existence. and let the way an ant approaches existence inform the way that you approach yours. That's very humbling. But it calls us away from laziness, from an indifference to the future, in order to lead productive, self-motivated lives that take the future into account. That's one of the starting points of wisdom. That's a starting point. And if you find yourself saying, "This, I've never thought about this," draw your own conclusions about what that means. This is the starting point then for you to say, "Oh, I need to approach life differently. I've never thought this way. I need to approach life differently." That's exactly right. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. And to understand part of the motivation, part of what motivates God to embed this teaching in the Scripture is found here in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. I love this verse. Truth be told, I love every verse in the Bible, but I have this one marked as a particular point of emphasis in my own life. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Plans of the diligent lead to advantage. Part of the reason that God embedded this teaching in the Proverbs, part of the reason that He commands and commends planning to us, is for your blessing. It leads to advantage in life. When you think about life and have a proactive approach to life, it leads to long-term advantage. In general, those who plan end up better in life than those who act impulsively. Those who lack self-control, those who live only for today. God has woven this into the moral order of the universe. It's easy enough to illustrate this in a way that is obvious and easy to appropriate. One man orders his life and plans, and he saves $200 a month. He lives below his means, and he saves $200 a month. Another man lives impulsively, grabs after everything that pleases his eye, and he goes into debt at the rate of $1,000 a month. And for a time, he has a greater appearance of outward prosperity, right? Because no one sees when the credit card bills are coming in the mail. No one is at home when he's getting the phone calls from the creditors saying it's time to pay up. For that period of time, for that short window of time, his impulsiveness leads him to an appearance of an advantage over the man who is more frugal and is planning his approach to his finances. But look, check back in 10 years, check back in 5 years, and evaluate who has the best long-term result. It's obvious that the one who plans comes to advantage in the long run, no matter what happens in the short run. And that's where I want you to think, beloved, is that we have to get beyond short-term thinking, short-term gratification, and realize that life is serious. It's serious enough that we're going to be evaluated for our lives at the judgment seat of Christ. Life is serious. And that we take responsibility for the life that the Lord has given to us. And part of the way that we show that we're taking it seriously is that we have a thoughtful approach, a planning approach to the way that we live our lives and what we do with the giftedness and the resources that God has given to you. It's very fruitful to think along these lines, to ask yourself, how has God gifted me? What resources has God entrusted to me? What is my mind wired to? What are the relationships that I have? What are the opportunities that are in front of me? For some of us, it's narrow. For some of you, it's broad. But you step back and you think about life. And you say, oh, I see trends here. I see things that are in place here. I could do this with my giftedness. I've never thought about it because I've never planned that way. You see, what we're saying is that the godly person, the one whose approach to life is biblical, is a person who not only plans his finances. That's just an illustration. We're not talking about money at all here. The godly person not only plans his finances, he plans his life. He plans the long-term course and direction of his life because he is so motivated by the thought that he's going to stand before Christ, and he says, my one ambition is to stand before Christ and for him to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. That is the reward that we're living for. How can we get from here to there and have that account go well? You take that coming day of judgment into account in the way that you approach life. Write this verse down. I won't have you turn there. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, it's a prayer. It says, so teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And it was Moses in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Here's what he's saying. Here's the way he's thinking. He's saying, Lord, I realize that life is short. It may not seem like it now. In fact, part of the deception of life is that it seems like, especially when you're in your younger adult days, it seems like it's going to go on forever, that it's just open-ended. And that sense that life is open-ended is a threat to the well-being of your soul. It is a threat to a proper approach to life. We're so easily deceived to think this is just going to go on and on like it has. Tomorrow will be like yesterday and today. And Moses recognizes the threat that is to spiritual well-being. And he says, Lord, I am so tempted to think that it's going to be open-ended. Teach me to number my days. Teach me to condition my heart to embrace the brevity of life. Because if I have a sense of the brevity of life and the outcome that I'm going to stand before you in judgment, if I understand that deep in my heart, then I'm going to live differently. I'll live wisely instead of frittering away my time, frittering away my days in the pursuit of earthly things that aren't going to matter in the end. And what I want you to see, my friends, is this. Is that mindset does not happen accidentally. You don't just fall into that mindset and live life that way, because everything about our environment is geared toward the exact opposite. Your own heart is geared toward instant gratification. The environment in which we live, the world in which we live, is geared toward instant gratification with no sense of what lies beyond it. And until you take that risk, that spiritual threat, seriously, and meditate and think and contemplate that there is more to life than my immediate gratification, until you do that, you're no more than foam on the ocean that is just tossed about as each wave comes along. And what the scriptures, the reason God is calling this to your attention, is an act of grace from the throne of God to deliver you from that kind of mindless, thoughtless approach to life, so that the days that he has given to you would actually be fruitful and productive and accomplish what he intended for your life in creating you in the first place. There's a reason why you're living in the 21st century and not the 18th century. This is what God has appointed to you. And whether your role is quiet in the home, unnoticed by men, or whether you have a prominent role up front someplace, The whole point is the opportunities are given to you in order to have this approach that says, I'm going to take life seriously. Lord, help me to number my days so that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. So you should certainly plan. You should certainly think about the long-term significance of life. Listen, think about it this way. You are not, trust me, you are not going to regret having taken life seriously when you stand before Christ in judgment. You're not going to say, oh, Lord, I see you now. If only I had just lived it up a little bit more, then this would be better. You're not going to think that way. That's not going to happen. And once the certainty of standing before Christ at his judgment seat settles in on your mind, it has a sobering, sanctifying effect that is not the enemy of joy, but it is the friend of your well-being. That's why the Scripture calls our attention to it. And so in light of God's providence, in light of the coming judgment seat of Christ, I can say without fear of contradiction, point number one, you should certainly plan. Now, point number two. If you just left it at that, that would be a little bit chilling, perhaps, with what we've said before. But secondly is this, is that you should plan confidently. You should plan confidently. Let me remind you of an important, familiar passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." When we talk about planning, when we talk about this approach to life, we're not speaking out of a spirit of fear. We're not afraid. You should be confident about the future. Get this. This is really important. You should be confident about the future, not because you know what's going to happen, because we don't know what's going to happen. No, but you are confident about the future because you as a Christian are in a position where your Heavenly Father holds the future. And when you entrust yourself to him, the Scriptures say that he guides you. He makes your path straight. Stated differently, we do not plan because we are afraid. We don't plan because we're trying to control the future, and if it doesn't go according to our plan, we're worried about what happens. No, you plan in the way that we're talking about today. You plan because God calls you to plan, and he promises his blessing on those who live that way. You see the difference? It's okay to nod your head and give me a little bit of feedback that way. It's not a, don't be afraid, be confident. It's very important to understand why we plan. We plan not to control the future. We plan not because we're afraid of what happens. But we plan because God calls us to this. He commends it in his word, and we want his blessing on our lives. And what the Scriptures say is that God's blessing, the plans of the diligent, lead surely to advantage. We say, God, I believe your word. I believe you when you say that your providence will be ordered in favor of those who plan their approach to life. And I want your blessing. I love you. I believe you. I know your goodness. And I want your providential blessing, not your providential discipline by being careless and indifferent to what your word says about these things. And so you plan confidently because you trust God. Stated differently, as you're planning, as you're thinking about the future, this is so personal and so directly applicable to each one of us. As you look to the future, as you plan your approach to life, as you plan your individual days, here's what you do. You appropriate you remember, you trust in, you plan for God's faithfulness to be manifested in your life. You have this attitude as you plan. You know what? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I trust Him. How could I not trust the one who shed His blood for my soul? That would be irrational. And you say, I know. You say to yourself, and you say prayerfully before the Lord, I know that God is going to be good to me. I know that He will show His love and faithfulness to me no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Life may not go the way that I plan. Life may disappoint me. People may hurt me. People may wrong me. People may be good to me. It doesn't matter how it manifests itself, because I have this fundamental attitude in my heart that God's love and goodness and faithfulness are going to be manifested to me in whatever happens, because that's who God is. And He, here it is, here, we're tying this into last week. He is in providential control of everything that happens. And because He is in control, His whole perfect character is going to be on display in the way that providence unfolds itself in my life. And because I believe that, I look forward to the future with confidence, even though I'm living in the midst of sorrow and disappointment now. Your whole view of God shapes the way that you approach life. And so when little details go outside of what you planned for the day, or when entire opportunities collapse in front of you that you had set your heart on, you step back from that and say, my reaction to that is not going to be shaped by the present disappointment that I feel. My reaction to this is going to be, huh, God's providence has unfolded in a way that I did not expect. And because this is coming from God's providence, it must be good. It must be an expression of His goodness. It must be an expression of His love. It must be an expression of His faithfulness, because He's in control of it as all, of it all, and His character is perfect, and His love toward me could never fail. And so, that's why you can plan confidently. It's because you believe in divine providence. You believe in divine providence. And you believe what the Bible says about the character of this God who is in providential control of it all. And let me tell you this. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but I can tell you how you can tell if you're getting it. You can tell if you're getting this when you start to say to yourself, wow, that changes everything. This changes everything. Well, if that's true, then there's really no cause for fear no matter what happens. Is that what you're saying? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That means that you never need to fear when the phone rings at 3 a.m. with bad news on the other end. You say, huh, God's providence is unfolding here. Now, I'm not saying that that eliminates tears and it doesn't eliminate sorrow. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that there is a foundational anchor in your mind, in your heart, that says whatever has come in the past and whatever comes in the future is something that ultimately is an expression of God's goodness and faithfulness to me. And so even if it hurts now, I'm not afraid. And I'm not, here's the point, I am not going to collapse under the weight of this. That's where providence takes you. It takes you to a point of supreme, unshakable confidence. Now, Some of you are on the front end of life, just got engaged, just looking forward to what life lies ahead, just coming out of your degree and or whatever, and you're on the front end of life. Well, listen, plan big. Plan for according to the fullest desires of your heart. But as you do, realize and remember and trust your Father to direct you, even if your plans turn out differently than what you're thinking about right now. I think I said it last week. I say it a lot whenever I talk about providence. My life is nothing like what I planned. It's nothing like what I planned. It has zero resemblance to what I had in mind 25 years ago. I did not plan to be where I'm at. But because I believe in divine providence, I don't have to worry about that. Which leads us to our third point here this morning. Thinking about this question, how do we respond to disappointed plans? How do you respond when the job didn't work out? How do you respond when someone dumped you in a relationship and broke your heart? How do you respond to those kinds of things? When your hopes and plans are built up and they collapse and crumble in front of you. Man, I have been there so many times. Third point, the key to getting that, the key to embracing that is this third point, and that is this. You should plan dependently. You should plan dependently. This point is where the rubber meets the road. One writer said this, talking about this point, said that man proposes, but God disposes. On the front end, in our minds, we propose our plans. We have in mind what we want life to go. We have in mind the direction that we want to take, and we take steps in that direction. But then suddenly something intervenes and it's no longer possible. You're cut off at the pass. A tree falls in the road and you can't continue down that road anymore. And you're left, well, where do I go from here? How do you understand that? We'll come back to Proverbs 16:9. Go back. I want you to turn back there and see this again in light of everything that we've said. Proverbs 16:9. This is a great verse. Of course it's great. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? Every verse in the Bible is great. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. Listen, your plans, some of you have lived long enough to see this for sure in really profound, important ways. Your plans cannot guarantee the result. You cannot guarantee the outcome of life. That's not within your hands. That's in the sovereign, providential hand of God. And so you make your plans. You have this mental approach to life. You act upon your best judgment at the time. But there's always this provision in your thinking that says this: God has the prerogative to say yes or no. It's up to God to determine the outcome of your plans. It's up to Him. He directs your steps. In other words, your plans are always provisional. Your plans don't guarantee any outcome. It's subject to the overruling providence of God. And those of you that have young children are being taught that lesson every single hour of your life. You can't even plan how long you're going to sleep. And part of the sanctifying process of God in the lives of young parents is the interruptions that young children bring into their lives. Don't view that as an unwelcome distraction. This is just God teaching you to plan dependently. That's just an illustration. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Turn over a couple of pages. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. It says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. There's a reason that God is God and you are not. One of the reasons is that it's His plans that are established, not yours. Sometimes your plans are consistent with what He had in mind, and that's what gives ultimate success to your planning, is that you were planning without knowing it. You were thinking right along with God, and He was blessing that. When other things intervene, it's not because you planned badly, necessarily. It's because God's directing your steps. You were driving down the road and the hand of God turned the steering wheel to the right when you weren't expecting it. The point is that is okay. You don't have to rethink it. You don't have to rehash the past. You just look back at your disappointed plans. You look back at when life didn't turn out. You look back at the early goodbyes that you said to people you loved. And you understand from a foundational point deep in your soul that you say, oh, this is God's providence working out. I don't need to be afraid of this. I don't need to collapse in the face of this. This was God's providence. I didn't want it that way. But you know what? I'm okay with it as I think through it. It takes me a while to get my mind around it, but I'm okay with this. Because I understand biblically, I understand theologically what's going on here. I had my plans, but God directed my steps differently than what I anticipated. And all of a sudden, your whole view of life starts to take a different direction. You stop asking the what if question. What if I had done this? What if that person had said this? What if I had been born in a different family, in a different location? Then life would have been different. Those questions aren't profitable. Christians aren't meant to talk that way because we understand divine providence and we embrace it. And we say, okay, whatever happened, God's hand was in it, and I can trust that. I can respond to that. I can say, okay, here's where I am now. Forget the past. Here I am now. What now? How do I plan for what comes next? James chapter 4, in a familiar passage, I'll just read it for the sake of time. Come now, James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Oh, the plans! He says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. There's a principle of dependency in the planning. And so, yes, God blesses prudent planning, but your plans don't guarantee the result. What your plans do is it affects how you trust God. Listen to me, and I'm going to try to hurry through this so we've got time for Q&A. This is so vital, and I would dare say that the majority of people that I've talked to over the years do not get this one point here. You say, I'm trusting God. Well, what are you trusting God for? Listen, we do not trust God that our specific life plans will come to pass. That is not what we trust God for at all. Because we don't know what our life's going to be like tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to go and have a profit or not. We don't know that. And so it is presumption, not faith, that says my life is going to look like this a year from now. I'm planning in that direction, but I can't guarantee the result. Well, if we don't know the result, then what is it that we trust God for? Here's the answer to that. It's not that you trust God that your specific plans will come to pass. Rather, this is so liberating and so vital. You trust God that He will ultimately bless you in whatever comes to pass. And so you're not defining a particular earthly result. You're saying, whatever comes to pass, if I lost my family in a horrible crash next week, my approach to that is that God is ultimately going to bless me no matter what comes to pass, even if my life doesn't go anything like I planned it to be or I hoped it to be. That's what it means to trust God, because you're rooting it in his character, in his providence, that ultimately his blessing will be manifest to me in a way that will be obvious, even if that's not till after I die and I see it in heaven. I'm not trusting him that he's going to give me X, Y, or Z in this life, because I don't know. I can't trust him for that. I don't know, but I can trust him that he's going to bless me. He's going to be good to me. His love and faithfulness will be on display when everything's said and done. What that does for you is it makes you open to change as life unfolds. You only got through half your task list today? Yeah. The Lord directed my steps. You're open to dramatic change as life unfolds. Sometimes God gives to you beyond what you ask or think. If that has happened to you, if you're in a place of prosperity and position that, I didn't even think about this happening, and God's been greatly beyond what you planned, you say, oh, God has blessed me. God gets the glory because he directed my steps and strengthened me. That's the easy part. All of us would like to live there. Most of us don't get to, right? You know, it's someplace in a level of below what we had hoped. Well, when that happens, with equal humility, when the changes are painful, sorrowful, grievous, and contrary to your plans, ultimately where Scripture points us is this. He said, I'm going to receive this unpleasant providence with equal grace and submission than if God had blessed me beyond what I thought. Because it's not about my external circumstances at all. It's about the fact that my circumstances come from the hand of my loving Heavenly Father, and I trust Him completely, implicitly, and without reservation. You accept change because you trust God's providence. He is directing your steps even when you don't understand. We can sum it up this way. Right up to this time, 9:48 a.m., November 13th, God has directed your steps to right where you're at right now. Without exception, every detail has been woven together to bring you to this point in life that you're at right now. And from here on out, He will direct your steps. And that confidence is why you can put away regret. It's the basis on which you can plan and look to the future with confidence. The God of all providence will work it together for good. Let's pray. Father, we commend these things to you. We praise you for the sovereign hand that watches over every detail. We thank you for the sovereign hand that is guided by a loving heart that motivates everything that you do. We express our confidence in you for what the past has held, and we express to you this moment our confidence in what the future will hold. It will be an outworking of your grace and goodness in our lives, and for that we praise you and commit our trust and our heart confidence to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I just want to say, first of all, you noticed his outline points. You should plan confidently, you should plan dependently. Very simple, easy to remember, easy to live your life by. There's a whole lot more of that if you go to thegracelifepulpit.com, right?
Right.
Where Don Green's sermons, along with Phil Johnson's sermons, you can download all those for free, and you will find a lot of help for your spiritual life at that website. It's thegracelifepulpit.com. I just want to kick off, maybe some people are thinking of questions here, just maybe wanted to start the ball rolling here. Everything in our culture, even things in our own hearts, but everything in our culture is fast, immediate, instant gratification, all of it. Everything in our culture is teaching us exactly opposite of what you've what you've said. So many people come into Christ very new in the faith. This is foreign to us. So was it like that for you? First question, was it like that for you when you came to Christ? And then how did you make moves away from that to come to the position you're at now?
Yes, it was like that for me. You know, I've been a Christian now for years.
They missed that. What did you say?
I know they missed that.
You coughed right in the middle of it.
It was weird. It was weird how that worked out.
All right, moving on.
Looking back on it, you know, there was just a lot of providential bumping my head against the wall. You know, relationships didn't work out like I wanted. We had family members that died unexpectedly and in a sudden kind of tragic way. And life forced me to ask deeper questions. You know, if you pray for somebody and you pray for their salvation, you say, I'm trusting God to see them get saved, for example. This is just an illustration. And then they die without Christ. Well, you know, your heart wants an answer to that that is satisfactory. Your heart longs for an answer, and those unanswered questions, when it cannot come out the way that you had hoped and the way that you had planned, then your heart, it drives you to seek different answers and to go beyond a superficial approach to say, what does the Scriptures really say about it? And so I would just say that the frustration of my plans forced me to look deeper into the doctrine of providence and bring me to a position where I can look back at that and say, okay, Lord directed my steps differently than what I thought it.
Good. I appreciate that. It's what the Lord has brought you through. I've actually seen you live out these things in your life as we've talked. These principles are deep within his heart, actually guide his thinking in a way that's very, very real. And I, you know, one thing that we can be instructed about is don't be satisfied to be superficial about the frustration of your plans. Think and go to the Scripture like Don did. Go to the Scripture and find answers for that. But let me turn it over to you, and if you have a question, all right, Jared right here up at the front, we got to have people running with those mics, okay, in a safe way. All right, Jared.
Hi. So my question falls on the lines of evangelism, and in order to evangelize, one has to believe in sovereign providence, or the three main concepts that you introduced. What my question is, how are you supposed to effectively evangelize somebody that believes in their own will rather than the will of God?
Well, is to realize, I would say it's at the start that, you know, God's sovereign power isn't limited by the fact that someone doesn't recognize it. We spent our whole lives, until we came to Christ, none of us, we were our own gods. We thought we were the masters of our destiny. I am the captain of my soul, as one poet put it. You know, and God is not restrained by that. And so when it comes to evangelism, I think I'm getting to the point of your question, is that you're just faithful to share the gospel, whether they embrace all of your philosophical approach, your presuppositions or not. You're just faithful to share the gospel, faithful to open the Word of God to them, and know that the God who is sovereign over all and who's sovereign even over their bad thinking, that God can sovereignly turn their thinking just like he did yours and mine when you came to Christ. The God who turned my thinking is able to turn their thinking as well, and to realize in evangelism that the instrument of turning their thinking is the Word of God. This is our resource on that. In one sense, it takes the pressure off. It's not like we have to persuade them. We share the Scriptures, we share the gospel, and we let God, the Holy Spirit, persuade them through that, and he's able to subdue the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart to himself when God chooses to do that. And so that would be my initial thought to what you said.
That's
there.
Good. Just not to make this a big GraceLifePulpit.com commercial, but there is a series he's done called Confident Evangelism, right?
Yeah, right.
Yep. So look for that on the GraceLifePulpit.com. These are all free, so it's not money-making. Diana Vo, right in the back.
Thank you so much for speaking the last two Sundays. Your message was very timely. I think Generation X and the millennials, the Millers, they have, there's a generational issue. Like, I think sometimes we're not committing and we're not doing biblical decision-making or decision-making at all and commitments. And I think there's another side where it's relational, that because of our decision, we're task-oriented, I'm staying on plan, and I'm not giving time or money towards anything. So there's, I don't know if you could speak on that. I don't know if somebody else asked that question. How could you answer that.
Yeah, the I think it all ultimately it all goes back to Scripture, and whatever the cultural influences are in terms of the way that we approach our relationships and our commitments and all of that, is that, you know, as believers, we let our thinking be shaped by Scripture. You know, Romans 12, I've been thinking about this verse a lot lately, is that, you know, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And to realize that that relational commitment and fulfilling responsibility is part of living a godly Christian life. And so we step out of that culture environment and say, wow, what this means is that I've got to be different from what's around me. We let our affections and our commitments and our loyalties be shaped by what we see in Scripture rather than that, like in a relational sense. I'm just using this as an illustration. God holds marriage in a high place of esteem, and it's a permanent, intimate union that we're to go into. You know, and so we honor that even if everyone around us mocks that and says, I don't want to take that risk. You know, I don't want to risk commitment to a relationship because I don't want to get hurt by it. That's where we say, no, I'm going to plan confidently because I'm confident that the God of all providence is directing my life, and I'm going to make this commitment, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to be confident about the future no matter what comes, because ultimately it's not about that person's reciprocal commitment to me. It's about the faithful covenant character of God toward me as one of his children, and that's what's shaping my life, not the people around me.
Heather.
Okay, thank you for coming to visit us these past two Sundays. Could you relate providence with suffering? Elaborate a little bit on that. And to make it practical, say you are relating to somebody who's dealt with a lot of loss, diagnosed with cancer, and the treatments have been pretty tough.
Yeah, two things that I would say about that is that first of all, a big part of this kind of teaching is preparatory in the sense that we look at these things, we study them, we embrace them before the trials hit so that we're prepared for them. When I, as a pastor, am dealing with somebody who's in the midst of suffering, I wouldn't preach this sermon to them because it's probably not what they're prepared to receive. Scripture says to weep with those who weep. And so just on a personal, relational level, when I encounter someone like this, I just want to enter into and share in their suffering and in their sorrow and sympathize with them, having a long-term perspective that in time the sorrow will soften, the sorrow and the grief will ebb a bit, and then we'll be able to say, okay, now what do we think about this sorrow that you've just been through? But sometimes, you never know. Sometimes people are teachable in their sorrow. You say, how am I supposed to think about what God's doing here? Then I would say, God's hand is in all of this. And not back away from it. Because the temptation when you're dealing with people in sorrow is to try to say, well, God didn't want this for your life, as if that excuses God from it. And so, you don't have to have a problem with God added on top of it. But I've said many times, I want to know that God's providence is active in my suffering because that means that there's purpose in it and that means there's a way forward in it. If somehow it were independent of God and I was just the victim of cosmic forces or sinful people without the overriding hand of God in it, then I'm in a place of despair. But if I know that God's hand is in my suffering and in the iron glove that is smiting me is the tender hand of God, then that changes the whole perspective. There's a way forward that says, okay, I can seek the hand of God. I can seek the character of God in this suffering in a way that's ultimately going to be productive. If I don't have that, it's meaningless. The suffering is meaningless, and there is no purpose, and there is no comfort in it. And so I've kind of monologued there. But that's what I would say. As a pastor, I don't immediately go in and preach this to someone who's suffering. I want to enter into their suffering and weep with those who weep. As time goes on, as we have discussions, then, just like God did in my heart, he gives us a perspective that lets us see that from a different perspective that gives us hope and confidence in what had previously brought us despair and sorrow.
Very good. Thank you. We're right up against the clock, but hey, we're a younger group. We're expected to rebel. So let's do one or two more. We'll see how it goes. Eli.
Yes. I just wanted to know, in light of God's providence and knowing God's providence, what should our prayers look like from on a day-to-day basis?
Great question. Great question. Whenever you have a question about prayer, go to Matthew 6, 9 through 15, and you'll find your answer there, because that's Jesus' teaching on prayer.
And in GraceLifePulpit.com also. Taught that, too. Just saying. You
know. I'm still not approving the vacation time, man.
All right, then I'm stopping.
No. Jesus' teaching on prayer tells us exactly what the way that we should think about it. First of all, he said, and I'm just going to pick out two of the elements of it in the middle of it. Number one, he says, thy will be done. And your attitude towards prayer and divine providence is that, God, I am here to submit myself to your providence. It's not what I want. It's not my plans that I'm after. God, I pray that your will would be done in my life. I embrace that. I submit to that gladly and joyfully. Lord, I want you to know that I want your will done providentially in my life, not my own. Not my will, but thine be done, just like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Lord. That's what I want, as I pray providentially. And secondly, the second thing that Jesus said there is, give us this day our daily bread. And that's a prayer of dependence. It's saying, God, I realize that my life is ordered by your providence, that anything that I need must come from your hand or it's not going to come at all. And so as I look to this day, as I look to the future, God, I know that I am subject to your providence. I know that I cannot generate my own results. And so I pray and ask you, trustingly, humbly, dependently, God, orchestrate your providence so that my needs of this day are met. Does that help?
Good. Good. Thank you so much.
Oh, my pleasure.
Let's thank him once again. I'm going to close this in prayer, but please feel free to come up and talk to him after. Swarm him. It's totally fine. And then if we have to, we'll take it out in the hall, okay? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you once again for this two-week series. It's been so practical, so foundational to our thinking. I want to thank you for all that you've done in Don Green's life. To bring him to the place where he is today, where he can be such a benefit to us. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of what he taught, to go back and listen to it again and again. And Lord, that you would bless us as we learn to walk in a way that's pleasing to you, because that's what we're after. We really do desire to live in light of standing before you one day. We want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. We just ask that you would use the teachings of the last couple weeks, Lord, to make us good and faithful servants to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor and Teacher Don Green. For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Please note, law prohibits the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to the Grace Life Pulpit. Copyright by Don Green, all rights reserved.